The year was 2021. My family decided to have a family reunion out in Lake Las Vegas, Nevada. My mom lived there, and my brother and his family, my other brother and his family, my sister and her family were all coming in. And then my sister and her family were flying in from Hawaii, where they lived. And as they touched down in Las Vegas, my sister called to let us know she was having some allergies. My little sister was pregnant at the time, and COVID was running rampant. It was the Delta variant, and my sister said, I can't take that risk. And so we decided together as a family, we're sorry, Nicole, but you're going to have to miss the family reunion. She was torn up. There was nothing more important to my older sister than family. In fact, we dropped a car off to her at the hotel where she ended up getting a room so that she could have a car to go to the doctor's office to take a COVID test. It was positive. She called us to let us know and ended up driving to her daughter's house in Phoenix. And we all thought, man, this sucks, but you know what? It's okay because we'll see her again soon. A week later, I got a call from my mom that my sister was checked into the hospital because she had trouble breathing. We thought, just like everybody else, that she would have no problem getting over COVID. We didn't know anyone who died from COVID. At that time, you just thought that's something that people who were immunocompromised or older died from, but she found herself in the hospital. A couple days later, we heard that not only was she in the hospital, but that she had to be placed on a ventilator. The only thing keeping her alive was a machine that would fill her lungs with air. Slowly, she slipped into a coma. And she spent over a month in the hospital with nothing but a machine keeping her alive. One Sunday, towards the end of her life, I found myself in church just down the mountain in Fresno at the well. And it was my job to go up and close the service, but the last song of the worship set was "The Goodness of God." And I found myself with these mixed emotions. On one hand, feeling the weight of my sister in the last days of her life, knowing that nothing outside of a miracle would bring her back. And on the other side, I was caught with the emotions of realizing that no matter what, I serve a good God. That no matter what happens to her, I'm singing this song about how good God is, and tears are flowing down my face. I'm not just crying, I'm weeping. I'm not just crying, I find it hard to breathe. My senior pastor at the time, he came over and he put his hand around my shoulders and he just said three words: "I got this." He knew I was in no condition to go up on stage and close out a service, say meaningful words to a group of 1,000 people. And so he walks up to me and he just knew what I needed. I didn't need to sit down in his office. I didn't need him to pull me aside and tell me how the Bible says it's going to be okay. I just needed him to meet my needs in that moment. A few days later, my sister passed away. She was 14 years older than me, but she was young, in her early 50s. And I remember the grief that flooded in. I remember what it felt like to know that this side of heaven, I would never get to have another conversation with my sister again. This was my sister who would wake up in the middle of the night and pray for me just because she knew I needed it. This was my sister who would fly all the way from Hawaii just to spend time with me. And this side of heaven, I'll never have another conversation with her. When I preach about suffering, I know suffering. And as I think about the story that we're walking through, I can very easily place myself in much of what happened to Job. And I'm assuming in a room this size that I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that's experienced loss. I'm not the only one that's had people pass away. And I know I'm not the only one who will. And so as I read through Job's grief, I get it. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where all you needed was someone's presence. Like, words wouldn't do anything. There's nothing someone could say to make you feel better, but somehow, some way, just them coming and putting their arm around you is what you needed just to get through that moment as you're tracking through grief day by day by day. I wonder if you've ever sat in silence wondering if God was even there. Grief brings out all of this emotion in us. Emotion towards God, emotion towards others. And for those who are watching you go through grief, it can be a really awkward thing where you just don't know what the right thing is to say. And so somehow, some way, you find words to throw out there, and you end up making the situation worse. In our story today, Job's friends are going to come on the scene. Job's friends are going to come, and they're going to try and meet his needs. If you have your Bibles, open up to Job chapter 2. We're going to finish just three verses in Job, and then open up to Lamentations. Look at the index, the table of contents if you need to. Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to go from Job and into Lamentations here tonight. At this point in the story, Job has lost everything. Everything he loved, everything that gave him comfort, it's all gone. He's hurting. And now, in this moment, he experiences nothing but silence. And when you're hurting, presence is often greater than words. Not just the presence of people, but the presence of God. And yet somehow we feel like if God's not talking to us, he's not there. I wonder if you've ever been in a hospital waiting room. And had friends who just walked up and put their arm around you. No cliches, no preaching, no fixes. They're just there. We often confuse silence with absence. But presence doesn't always need words. And now in verse 11, we're going to see what happens when Job's friends come on the scene. It says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, from all different parts of the world. His friends come, and they come to Uz, and they come come into the presence now of Job. They've heard of everything that's gone on, and they simply just show up. It says they made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. They didn't, it's funny because a lot of times when something happens, we think nowadays the best thing to do is just send a text, right? They didn't send like a praying for you text. They didn't send like a carrier pigeon or snail mail to send him just a little card that says we're praying. No, they showed up. They did what it took. They were there for him. And we're going to spend 30 chapters after this looking at how awful Job's friends are. But the truth is, when he needed them, they were there. They showed up. They packed their bags. They walked or rode a donkey for miles and miles. And that's what friendship does. They show up. They came with good intentions to show compassion. And for us, a lot of us, compassion is just showing up. What does it look like when your friends, when your family are suffering? Are you willing to be that friend, that family member, to just show up? And as they approach now, in verse 12, it says, and when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. It says they tore their robes. When they saw Job from a distance, they knew what had happened, and they tear their robes. And in the ancient world, this was a grief ritual. It was a public symbol of heartbreak and mourning. As Job saw his friends approaching, they showed that they were empathizing with him, that they could feel his pain. This was their way of saying, we aren't just crushed for you, we're crushed with you. It's kind of like if you've been to a funeral, you wear black most of the time or dark colors. It's your way of identifying with the grief of those who have lost someone. Just his very appearance breaks them, and they mourn with them. They mourn with him. Grief isn't sterile. It isn't scripted. It's just real and raw. It's what happens when you allow yourself to be in touch with your emotions. We spend so much time, guys, trying to fight against emotions when all the while God gave us emotions so that we can be like him. And we try to squash those emotions. Men shouldn't cry. You shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't feel scared. And God's up there going, oh, I gave you emotions for a reason. In order to be healthy, you have to actually experience your emotions. And then in verse 13, it says, here's where it comes. Look at how they loved. Look at how they loved him. Verse 13, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. 7 days and seven nights. They come into his presence. They empathize with him. And now for 7 days and seven nights, they just sit. No words could solve what had happened. No words could bring back his loved ones. But they know that the presence of friends is the only thing that could make him feel better in that moment. They don't rush to fix him. They just sit. And culturally, 7 days of silent mourning was a Jewish custom during deep grief. It was an ancient custom. And in their world, silence wasn't awkward, it was sacred. Silence wasn't awkward, it was sacred. Now, here's what we have to understand. For us, in our generation, silence is awkward. Think about all the things we do in our lives to try and keep silence out of the equation. What do we do? We've got AirPods now. Anybody have AirPods? Yeah, like 70% of the people in this amphitheater have AirPods. Me too. They're up in my room charging right now. And so, instead of allowing silence into our lives, we put the AirPods in and crank up our favorite Spotify playlist, Apple Music, Amazon Music, whatever you use. And no matter what we're doing, we've got noise playing. Think about this. Back in the day, they didn't really have digital music. And so like you had to go through effort to really listen to music while you drove a car. So like think about this. Like you had to push the seek button to find a radio station that actually played music that you didn't like. And you had to, you had to skip through a bunch of stations that shouldn't even be on the air. They had no business being on the air just to find a station where you could actually that you would actually like. Now, nowadays, when we're driving in a car, how many drivers do I have in here? You guys, yep. Okay, so now when we're driving in a car, we've got music on 99% of the time. 100? Is 100 more? Okay, 100% of the time. So here's the deal. We like to drown out the silence with noise. How many of you are like jonesing for your phones up here at camp? Like if you got no service, you're like, I can't do it. Look, you probably downloaded some playlists before you came up here. Like we jones for technology. Like we're in it, we want it, we crave it. Because the silence is deafening. And yet, I want you to hear this. God is the loudest in our silence. If you're drowning out the silence in your life, maybe you're drowning out the God in your life. If you're afraid of sitting alone without noise playing 24/7, maybe God's trying to get through to you and you're not able to hear him. See, we often, in the middle of our grief, we'll look at the situation and the question we'll ask is, where is God? And we think somehow God walked away from us, as if God's not in every place at every moment. That God has this amazing ability to be everywhere. He's omnipresent. That's the theological word, omnipresent. And so we get this idea that somehow God has walked away from us when all in reality, all we've done is we've turned our back on God. Put our AirPods in, cranked up the volume, and tuned out what God wants to say to us. Now, sometimes silence can feel like absence, but as I mentioned, God often speaks most deeply in the quiet. And for Job's silence in this moment was a single moment in time. He experienced grief and loss like we studied the last two times we've been together, and now he experienced the silence. But there's another guy in Scripture. Flip over to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations was written by a guy named Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in Israel. And Jeremiah's job was to prophesy to his people about the destruction of his nation. And he called them to repent. Lamentations 3. He calls them to repent. And Jeremiah goes on for years and years, and nobody listens to him. Not one person is documented to have listened to Jeremiah. Like, even Noah got his own family to listen to him. But Jeremiah had nobody. And so he writes this book of Lamentations where he writes about his struggles and his journey. And it's a beautiful book. It's like those 33% of the Psalms that I talked to you about this morning. He's lamenting over what's going on. He just lost his people. He lost his city. He lost his temple. He lost his world. And yet, in Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 19, he writes this. Remember my affliction my wanderings. The wormwood and the gall. Wormwood was a bitter herb. Think like emotional vinegar. Like it was bitter. It was bitter. And he's saying, my soul tastes like sadness. He says, my soul continually remembers it and is borrowed down, is bowed down within me. He's saying, I feel it all the pain, all the sorrow, all the grief. See, pain leaves a memory. It etches itself on our souls. As my sister passed away, that pain is something I will never forget. It's etched in my soul. But in the midst of it, verse 21, he says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And even in the midst of our suffering, when we feel forgotten like Jeremiah did, can you imagine if God comes to you and he says, I want you to prophesy to my people. I want you to tell them about the destruction that's coming, and no one is going to listen. And for the rest of your life, you devote yourself to a ministry nobody wants to hear about. And you just feel forgotten and lost. And Jeremiah says, even when we feel forgotten, God's love never stops. He says in verse 24 and following, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly. Quietly. One should wait. He says, it is good that you will sit in your silence. In the midst of your grief and in the midst of your suffering, it's good that you have a friend that will just sit with you. It's good that you take your AirPods out or you drive down the freeway without any music on. It's good that you sit in the silence and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, for him to come in and save you from your suffering. I think we think sometimes that waiting quietly is a weakness. Like somehow we should fill every moment of the day with busyness and noise. But silence isn't weakness, it's worship. Get this. We're so in tune with noise that we never stop to listen when we pray. Do you get that? Like, we think prayer is just us talking to God. We love to hear our own voices, so we pray and we ask for things. And we don't take the time to sit in the silence to let God answer. We're afraid that silence is weakness. That quiet waiting is somehow giving up. But it's not. In the midst of our suffering, when we sit in the quiet, we're not giving up, we're looking up to God. The one who can actually do something about our pain. And I want to ask the question, what if God is closer in our silence than he is in the noise? What if he's not going to compete with the things you put ahead of him, the noise in your life? It never fails. Look, I love coming up to camp. You know why? You have no service. Youth pastors, can I get an amen? You have no service. You have no noise for God to compete with. That's why amazing things happen at camp. When you go up here or you go up to Hume, whatever you do, they're so far away from cell phone range that God has nothing to compete with. And so you hear him. And here's the crazy thing. God doesn't speak louder at Heartland. He's not yelling at you up here and whispering down the mountain. He speaks the same volume. He just has less to compete with. And we see time and time again that this is the place where God meets you. And so if you want him to meet you down the mountain the way he meets you up the mountain, maybe your life down the mountain should resemble your life up the mountain. And all of a sudden, watch as God might meet you right where you're at. I wonder where you're using distractions in your life. Distractions to avoid the quiet. I don't know what it looks like for you. I mean, YouTube, we've got so many things that Satan is using in our lives to drown out the quiet. And like Paul, when he says, I'm the chief of all sinners, I'm guilty of this just like you are. Technology has overcome our lives. But what if tonight you chose silence over noise? What if you took some time just to sit and listen to God? I wonder what God would do if you sit quietly with God, if you spend time praying and you just sit and listen and ask him to respond. I wonder what would happen if you know somebody is in your cabin and they're suffering. I'm sure it's come up already in your so what time. People are having a hard time. Maybe their parents aren't right at home. Maybe they lost someone they love, a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or a sibling. Maybe they're going through the hardest time in their life. What would it look like for you just to sit with them? Just to put your arm around them so that they know they're not alone. See, silence. Whether it's silence with God or silence with community, silence is sacred. And it's something our generation needs to embrace. And I think if we do, I think if you embrace silence in your life the way that Job and his friends embrace silence, I think it will be life-changing for you. I think your relationship with Jesus will go to the next level. Because in the quiet, God is shaping your heart. In the quiet, he's working on who you are and he's speaking into your life. And all too often when we're suffering, we try to rush out of the storm. We try to get out of the suffering as fast as we can. We try to put it behind us as much as possible. Man, when my sister passed away, I did not love that feeling. Even today, as I stand in front of you and I talk about it, it's weighing heavy on my heart. It's something that will never change. It will never leave me. And we have this tendency to always try to flee from suffering. But what if we sat in it and allowed God to speak in the midst of our suffering in a way he's never spoken to us before? Job and his friends, they sat in the silence. Because they knew that that was where God was found. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I'm so guilty of this. I'm grateful for the reminder for me even tonight as I go back to my room and I spend time with you that, Lord, you call us into silence. Silence and solitude is one of the things you call us to. Jesus, as he's doing ministry and he's getting overwhelmed, he withdraws and he spends time alone with you or just his disciples. Lord, you call us into this silence so that we can hear your voice. Lord, I know that as a pastor, the number one thing I hear is I don't know how to hear God's voice, and so often, the answer is to tune down the noise in our life so we can hear your voice. So Lord, help us to do it. Help us to long for your voice so much that we're willing to sit in the awkwardness of silence so that we could hear from you. Lord, suffering is a part of this world, but when we do, you are near. You don't leave us or abandon us. And silence is more about your presence with us than words could ever be. So Lord, thank you for sitting with us in our pain, in our suffering. Help us to be people who also sit with others in their pain and suffering. Lord, continue to work on our hearts. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.